Well, I want to read to us our first reading from Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. It says there, "My child, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and abundant welfare they will give you. Do not let loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be a healing for your flesh and a refreshment for your body." Our second reading comes to us from Paul's letter to the Galatians. And I'm going to skip around a little bit, but we're going to begin in the first verse of the first chapter. "Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people at the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we do pray that you would send forth your Spirit to not just dwell in our midst, but to dwell within us, to work within us, to transform us, to mold us, make us into your image, more fully into your image. We pray that as we hear your word that has both been written and now proclaimed, that you would speak to our hearts in the way that each of us needs to hear it, inspire us to live more fully for you in the name of Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. So I think I shared with you guys a few weeks ago, our family is building a house in Goochland. And that's about 2 hours from here west along Interstate 64. And while we've been doing this, of course, you know, you're starting from scratch for everything. And I talked about how our yard was just dirt. And that I was going that following week to help my cousin, who's a landscaper, to prepare our yard and plant grass seed and all that sort of thing. Well, as often happens in construction, things got delayed. They got pushed back. And then they got pushed back again. And then they got pushed back again. And then it rained, thank goodness, because we needed it. Thank you, God. But that delayed things again. And so finally, this week is the week when our yard is going to be prepared. It has to be because our yard has to have grass planted in order for us to have our final inspection pass, in order for us to be able to move in. So it has to happen. But there's a lot that's involved with grading a yard, preparing a yard for a new home, beyond just planting grass. There is moving around of a whole lot of dirt. We met our neighbor, one of our neighbors, who there's two houses on our cul-de-sac, ours and another one. And we finally met our neighbor who lives next door to us, who's going to be living next door to us in the cul-de-sac. And when we met him, one of the first things he said to us was, "We really wanted your lot." And this is because, so you know, you're going down the cul-de-sac towards the house, and you turn right to go down their driveway. Only he now has a potted plant on either side of his driveway, because unless you know his driveway is there, you're really just guessing where you're going, because you can only see like the very tippy top of the gravel where the pipe goes underneath of the driveway and to allow the water to move through the ditch. So you can't really see his driveway, but it goes down a hill and curves to the right, and then it goes up another hill and curves back to the left. And his land is all hilly. Well, our lot, you go down the cul-de-sac, you basically go straight, and the driveway is straight and flat. And our house sits on the flattest spot on the property. So our lot is more ideal because, well, snow and ice, right? I mean, my dad, he has a hilly driveway, but it's a straight shot up, so you just gun it. When it's snow and ice, you just gun it and pray for the best. And thank you, Jesus, it's always worked out for my dad. But our next door neighbor, you can't do that because you got to curve down one way and then back up another. There's none of that. So there's just parking at the end of the cul-de-sac, you know, if you want to make sure that you get out, or you're just staying home. Well, at any rate, even as ideal as our lot is, there's a lot of dirt that has to be moved around. You know, it's a straight shot down the driveway, but it slopes down to the left as you face the house, and it slopes off the back down towards the creek through the woods. And so my cousin and I, we're gonna, well, mostly him, because he's got a bobcat, but he's gonna build up the dirt around the house and make the front of the yard meet up with the front of the house and be a little bit flatter. And he's gonna flatten out a spot on the side of the yard where Summer's playground is going to go. And then there's another spot where we're going to have our garden, and he's enriching the soil there, but we've got to make sure that the water drains in such a way that it doesn't wash out our garden. There's a lot of work that goes into this. It's a lot of intentionality, a lot of sweat and blisters. Well, our first reading comes to us from the book of Proverbs. It's wisdom literature written from the perspective of King Solomon, who is the son of King David of Israel. And he's known throughout history for his wisdom, his wealth, his wars, and his women. His wars led to him marrying foreign wives who worshipped foreign gods, leading him to take on idols and sin. During his reign, Israel was a united nation. But shortly after he dies, the nation is divided due to his sin into Israel and Judea, and ruled by his descendants. The Book of Solomon shares the wisdom learned over the course of a long life, and some of the more famous verses within the book are contained within our first reading for today. I'm going to read it to you again. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight." I think most of us know that more as, "Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." So to unpack these verses a little bit more, to understand this whole making straight our paths thing, we have to kind of look at it in its context of the time that it was written. When a king during that time period was known to be coming to an area, the people would straighten out the roads. They would straighten out the curves. They would level out the hills. They would raise up the valleys and make it as easy as possible for the king to get where he was going. Now, they didn't have tractors, and they didn't have bobcats. They were doing this by hand. To make one's life more difficult, to experience hardship so that someone else's way might be made easier, it's backbreaking, tedious, intentional, very self-sacrificial work. Oh, poor baby. Did not cooperate for mama today. So what is being said in these verses is that if a child of God, instead of putting their or our trust in ourselves, we look to God, we look to God's word first, we look toward God's experience, God's way, God's view of humanity, and our place within it. Before we consider our opinions on the matter, what makes sense to us, what fits our narrative, our studies, we lean not on ourselves, we lean on God. We acknowledge God first in everything that we say, do, and are. And when we do that, God does what? He will make straight your paths. God will straighten our paths. God will remove the obstacles that stand in our way. God will very intentionally and self-sacrificially do the work to make the way that we are trying to go easier, because it's God's way. So not our way, but God's way. Not our wisdom, but God's wisdom. As we turn to our second reading, we meet the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the church in Galatia, and the church in Galatia has been rather naughty. They've been led astray by those hopefully well-intentioned people who are preaching a slightly different gospel than what Paul has been preaching. And how Paul begins his letter to them in order to get them back on track is very telling. He says, "Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So our first reading talks about us not leaning on our own understanding, our own wisdom, but God's wisdom. And these verses are talking about not leaning on the wisdom of others, but on God's wisdom. Paul is speaking of this very thing we've been talking about. He's not living his life based on what he thinks is right, what makes sense to him, or what his opinion is, or what others think is the right thing to do, or his previous experiences. He's living his life because of what Jesus himself told him. He's doing what he does and saying what he says. All of it is directed by Jesus on the road to Emmaus, which he goes on to talk about. Paul was a highly successful religious leader within Judaism in Jerusalem. He heard of these Christians and how they were doing things a bit differently. They followed Jesus, who the Jews believed to be a false prophet, a false Messiah. So Paul persecutes the church. I mean, it's like he made it his life's purpose. It was all-consuming for him. He watches as Stephen is stoned to death for his belief that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. And as Paul is going about doing his work, he meets Jesus. Paul goes from being the greatest persecutor of the church to its greatest proponent. And people are moved to Christ because of this. How else could this man who was killing Christians suddenly do a complete turnaround and become one himself? His life was a testimony to his faith. His life was a testimony that there is a God who transforms and gives grace. But this, of course, did not make Paul very popular amidst the broader culture. It would have been easier to go on pleasing the powerful. But because of the testimony of Paul's life, because he remains steadfast, because he puts his trust in God, people come to Jesus which has led to each of us gathered here in these pews today in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what I was talking about with the kids. We know each other because of Jesus and for no other reason. I didn't even know where Ghent was before I was told this is where you're going 6 years ago. My point is this, my friends. As I think about what it is that I want to share with you on this, our final Sunday, as the Tanner family worshiping with you in leadership, what I want to remind you is not to lean on your own understanding first, but on God's wisdom first. To lean not on the understanding and the wisdom of others first, but on the wisdom of God first. Our human instinct, our tendency as people, is to think, okay, what's my opinion? What's my first instinct? What has my experience taught me? What have my studies taught me? Okay, now, oh wait, let's go back and look at Scripture and see what it is that God wants us to do. That's our natural tendency, right? And our tendency is also, you know, when we're all collectively together trying to figure out a problem, a conundrum, or find a way forward, everybody starts sharing their opinions and we try to think, well, okay, well, how can we please the majority of people? We get into people-pleasing mode. And we rely on other people's wisdom and other people's experiences and other people's studies. And then we say, oh, wait, but how does God teach us to love in the Bible? And so what I want to encourage us to do is to more and more quickly, in our decision-making as individuals and as the church, is to go first to the Bible. Instead of starting off with our opinions and what we think is the right way to go, start first with what does God tell us about how to love God and how to love our neighbors. And when we do that, when we put God's wisdom first, God makes the path straight. He lowers the hills, he raises the valleys, he takes away the curves, all the bumps in the road, and suddenly you're like, wow, it is not possible that this could be anything other than God at work. We've been working hard together these past 6 years, haven't we? Yes. Are you tired? Are you tired a little bit? You can be honest. No? Some? It's been a hard road. And sometimes it can be easy to get discouraged. Why is this so hard? But friends, I have experienced in my individual life and also within the life of the church what it looks like when we live this way that I'm talking about. When I was a younger adult, I'm under 40 still, so. When I was a younger adult, some friends of mine, we all at church, we had a pastor who really lit a fire within us for the Word of God. We just couldn't get enough of it. We read it all the time. We would call each other and instant message each other, you know, because that was what you did back then. And all of those things, talking about this thing that we were learning in the Bible. And we had Sunday school class together, and then we would go and we would lead the youth group. And the youth group, when we started, was just a handful of kids. And it was really hard. And we would have youth group for about an hour. We would play games for about 30, 40 minutes. We'd have a quick snack, and then we'd have like a 10 or 15 minute Bible lesson. Well, as these young adults, as we fell in love with God's word and living God's way, suddenly an hour-long youth group became 2 hours because the kids asked us, can we meet for longer? Not just to play games, but to study God's word for longer. Can you imagine that happening? Especially in this day and age? They were falling in love with God's word. And so we're like, okay, we'll have it be for 2 hours. And our youth group grew to 20 kids. And so our Bible lesson would end up being about an hour to an hour and a half long. And finally we decided, well, we're going for 3 hours, so we might as well schedule it for 3 hours. And so we went from that hour of, he's right over here, he's fine. Don't worry about it, he's fine. An hour of, quick games and a little bit of a snack and a quick Bible lesson that didn't go very deep, to 3 hours, hour to an hour and a half of it being Bible study. And that youth group that started out with a handful of kids, within a few months was over 40 kids. People say something like that can't happen today. I do not believe it. I stand firm in that. When we rely on God's wisdom, he makes the path straight, and that can happen here. I firmly believe that. God is just getting warmed up in Ghent. Come on. God is just getting warmed up in Ghent. Amen? God will make the path straight if we look first to God's wisdom more and more and more. Friends, when we do that, our life tells God's story. We love to tell the story. It isn't just through our actions, like my neighbor who, the other day, my neighbor here, who never talks about his faith. I saw him walk across the street with a bottle of water for a homeless person just walking by and talk with them for 15 minutes straight. That is great, and those are things that we absolutely should be doing. But it's more than that. It's actually talking about the difference that our faith makes in our lives. How we are leaning into God's wisdom. Friends, may your life tell God's story of that unconditional love of God constantly reaching out to us and saying, I love you, come close to me. I want to be with you. I want you to experience what it is like to be fully loved and fully known, loved unconditionally no matter what. And he does that by making the path straight for us, by sacrificing Jesus on the cross so that we might be saved, not of our own doing, but of God's doing. I mean, if you want to talk about taking out the hills and leveling out the lifting up the valleys and making the path straight, that is the ultimate straight path that God has made for us. So friends, may your life tell the story of God's love for us. I love to tell the story. How about you?